Good evening. Before I begin, I just want to take a moment to thank everybody for being here. Most of you know me. My name is Skylar Hornaday, if you don't know. It's really important to me, and I'm so thankful that you're all here to hear me. I'm very excited to work with you this summer. Most of you know, but you may not know, I currently attend Middle Tennessee State University, and I'm an English major with a concentration in cultural studies with a writing minor. So it's easy to say, and it's pretty obvious that I've read a lot of books, and I've studied a lot of material. But nothing compares to the Word of God. It's unlike anything. It's unlike any other work of literature there is. It's the most important piece of literature that was ever written. And so for me to spend time this summer to study God's Word, it's very important to me because I've been studying so many other things. And I feel like it's been taking my time away from studying what's truly important. So I'm thankful to everyone here for being here. I'm thankful for the elders for giving me the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for Donnie for taking the time out of his schedule to teach me these things. I have a lot to learn, and I'm excited to work with you this summer. Tonight, I want to talk about something very simple. I titled this lesson, Defining the New Testament Christian. Have you ever heard people say, act like a Christian? And it seems pretty obvious what it means to us, but what does it actually mean? During this lesson, we're going to be exploring what exactly a Christian is. In today's world, there are many ideas, both true and false, on the subject of the Christian. This lesson will attempt to break down some of these misconceptions surrounding the Christian's identity, while solidifying some of the true attributes of the New Testament Christian. To begin, we're going to look at a few examples of what a Christian is not. And after that, we're going to look at a few examples of what a Christian is. So to begin, a Christian is not flawless. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 23. As you're turning there, think to back when you were baptized, and you were new, and being a Christian was new, and you thought, man, I can't ever see myself sinning. I think most of us here know that after baptism, we're going to sin. But there's this voice inside our heads that tells us that we're not going to sin, because we shouldn't sin, and we shouldn't. We should never sin. But odds are, after baptism, we're going to sin. If Christians were to be flawless, Paul wouldn't have had to say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember in Ephesians, he is talking to Christians. And he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, again, talking to Christians. Paul says, therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If after baptism there wasn't a chance of us sinning, he wouldn't have had to tell that to us. So the question is not, after baptism, am I going to sin? You probably are going to sin. The question is, how are you going to respond? See, that's what separates us. That's what separates Christians from the world. It's not that Christians don't sin, because we do. And yes, we sin less, I would say, but on average. We sin less than the average person, but we still sin. What truly separates us is how we respond to sin. I love the example in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the Sorcerer. So if you'll turn there to Acts chapter 8. In verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I'm sorry, verse 14, I'm picking up. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Let's stop here and remember that Simon has already become a Christian. And a very new Christian, I might add. Verse 19, he says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands might receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could not be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. How would the world respond to that kind of rebuke? I'd say they'd be pretty offended, and they would just totally disregard what Peter said. And for everything that Simon was, he was a Christian. And what's awesome is that he accepted that rebuke. He responded, he understood what he'd done was wrong, and he said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." That's a great attitude to have. For everything that Simon was, yeah, he was a sorcerer, and yes, he tried to buy the Holy Spirit with money, and to us that may seem dumb and stupid. But it wasn't to him, and it's something that he struggled with. And when he was rebuked, he listened. And that's what separates us as Christians. We're not flawless, okay? We're never going to be flawless. We're going to stumble just as Simon stumbled. But what separates us as Christians is how we respond. So the second thing that we're going to notice that Christians are not, number two, is that Christians are not idle. And that's not idle like a false idol. That's idle, I-D-L-E, as in standing still. You see, Christians are creatures of movement. When describing our relationship with God to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "We are his, being God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. We are to be moving. We are to be working. We're not supposed to be standing still. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul was describing the Christian life when he said, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." We're not standing still, folks. We're running a race. We're working. See, Christians who run this race and who work produce good fruit. And Christians who have become idle have lost this purpose, and their faith has been diminished. You see, faith and works are in a correlation, a mutually beneficial relationship. In James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we read that, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So I would ask you, are you running the race? Are you producing works for the Lord? If works are not being produced, then there's a problem with your faith. So think to yourselves right now, what have I produced? What are the fruits of your labor? If they're non-existent, then obviously a change needs to be made. If your fruit has been bad, obviously a change needs to be made. Let's remember that Christians are always moving. We're always working. Our faith in God and our love for his will is like gasoline in a car, and it propels us to teach others and defend God's word when we need to. You know, and if we don't have that gasoline, if we don't have that fire, there's something wrong with our faith. So ask yourselves again, what works? What are the fruits of your works? So far, we've seen, well, all we've discussed is what Christians are not. We've seen that Christians are not flawless, and they're not idle. They're moving. So now for the remainder of the lesson this evening, for the bulk of the lesson, we're going to be talking about what Christians are. We have three major points that we're going to discuss. First thing is that Christians are compassionate. Christians are compassionate people. According to Webster's Dictionary, I didn't have another better dictionary to use. Webster, compassion is defined as a feeling of being sorry for others and wanting to help them. Deep sympathy. I like that, deep sympathy. You see, compassion allows you to see others as you see yourself. It bridges the gap between you and other people by giving you the ability to understand the struggles that others go through, even though they might not be your own. I'm not a homosexual, but if someone struggles with homosexuality, I need to have compassion on them. That's something that they struggle with. That's their vice and their sin. And I have my own that I struggle with. And I hope that if I needed help, I hope that you guys would have compassion on me. I love the example of Jesus. Was there a more compassionate man to ever live? No, there wasn't. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read, "But when he, being Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. If ever there was a man that could have separated himself from other people because he was better than them, it was Jesus. He was better than everybody. Nobody could stand up to him. But he was moved with compassion, and he understood their pain. He understood they were weary. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 26, let's go there. Matthew 18, verse 26. This is a part of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's actually start in verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion." Again, he's moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. The master saw the servant and understood his pain, understood what he was going through. And because he was moved with this sympathy, he didn't other him. He saw him as himself. He released him. But that's not the end of the story, is it? In verse 27, let's see. Actually, let's just continue reading. But that servant went out, in verse 28, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid the hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." In verse 33, "Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, there's no room in the church for the attitude, "That's your problem, deal with it." Have you ever heard that? You have some problem and you tell somebody and you're pouring your heart out to them and they say, "That's your problem. That's a personal problem. You deal with it." There's no room in the church for that attitude. Paul knew this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, when he told us to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Christians are supposed to be compassionate. Thus, we bear one another's burdens. When someone has a problem, we help fulfill that. We help them fix it. So, as we've seen so far, Christians are compassionate people. The second point we're going to make is that Christians are focused people. Christians are focused. See, Christians know what will happen when Christ returns. They have put on the whole armor of God, and they fight the darts of Satan on a daily basis. They deal with the scorn of others. They are mocked, and they look down upon. But they keep their eyes on the goal. See, Christians have their priorities straight, and they don't let the trouble of this world drag them down. Christians are focused on hope, and they are focused on Christ. Does that describe you? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 states, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth." That's hard to follow, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we read, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? See, Christians don't allow the world around them to cause them to worry. It doesn't cause them to panic, because they're too focused on the goal of heaven to let outside matters worry them and to get them down. What about you? Do you find yourselves being dragged down by the world's worries? I know for me, in school, it's hard. It's no joke. There are constant assignments. There's always something to do. There's always something to make you worry. And it's so hard to focus on God and to focus on His Word. But see, if we have our priorities straight, if we focus like we're supposed to, everything will fall into place. If our priorities are straight, we're going to have God on our side. And that's what's important. So far we've seen that Christians are compassionate and that Christians are focused. And lastly, and in conclusion, Christians are prepared. See, Christians have made preparations for their soul. They heard the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and they believed on it, Mark 16, 16. Upon hearing and believing this word, Christians are convicted, and they repent, and they turn from their former ways, Acts 2, 38. This repentance changes them forever. They realize that Christ is and was and is the only way to salvation. Despite what others might say, despite the mockery, despite the scorn, they obey the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and they confess Him, Jesus, to be the Son of God with their mouth unashamed. Upon this confession, it's with the case of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. Believers are baptized for remission of their sins, Acts 2, 38. Thus, they become Christians. Does this describe you? Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? See, if you're here tonight and you're not baptized, then you're focused on the wrong things. And how can you have compassion on others when you haven't done the most important thing of all? If you're here tonight and you've been baptized, but you've left, perhaps you've been idle. Perhaps your works have nothing to show for. Perhaps your fruits aren't good. You have an opportunity tonight to change all of that. Remember, Christians aren't flawless. If you come up here and you repent of something, of the most heinous thing you can think of, it's okay. Because remember, what separates you from everybody else is how you respond to your sin. No matter how bad it is, it's not okay that you sinned, but it's great that you're thinking about it, and it's great that you have the ability and the conviction to know that what you did was wrong. And that's awesome. That's great. Remember that. That's what separates you from everybody else. So please, whether it be you need to obey the gospel, or whether it be you need to make correction in your life, please come to now as we stand and sing. Have you been?